All right, good morning. Kids, where are you guys at this morning? Raise your hands up for me. All right, so my first question for you is, have any of you broken a bone before? All right, I see a few. Marshall, which bone?
Two
in your left arm. All right, so when you told your mom and dad that you broke your bone, I'm going to guess what they did. They said, let's have a party. Is that it? What did they do? What did they really do? Took you to the doctor?
Well, we didn't really know that it was broken.
So you went to the doctor. All right, who else has broken a bone? Evie?
I broke my leg.
Broke your leg. And when you broke your leg, they threw a party?
No, they took me to the hospital.
Okay. There's somebody back there, Rainey maybe? Did your parents throw a party?
No, I didn't technically break a bone, I just got fractured.
Yeah, okay, a fracture. Yeah, kinda. All right, how about, has anybody been like really sick and you like had to go to the doctor because you were super sick? Eli? So when you told your parents you were really sick, what did they do? Have a party? Yeah, but eventually they took you to the doctor. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Penny, yeah. Did the parents throw a party?
No.
No. All right, so why are we talking about this? We're talking about this because in our passage today, something bad happens. Right, there's a king, and this king has outside the walls of his city an army that's ready to attack and, like, kill him, remove him as king. And he, you would think maybe he would, like, call up his own army and say, hey, come save us. You would think he would do a whole bunch of stuff. But what does he do? What do you think he does? He has a party. He assembles 1,000 people. They just have a huge party on, like, right before the army conquers them. It's kind of a crazy response. But he responds that way because he doesn't want to face reality. He doesn't want to acknowledge what is really happening and who's really in control, and that's God, like we saw in the story last week with Nebuchadnezzar. And so, kids, I would encourage you to go home and talk to your parents about what they learned from the passage, about how because of Jesus, because of who he is and what he's done for us, we don't have to avoid reality. We don't have to fear judgment coming. We don't have to be afraid of the future because we can trust in him. We can rely on him. He has come to save us and make all things new. And so, kids, go home, ask your parents about that. Parents, go home, preach the gospel to your kids from Daniel 5, right? This gives us a great opportunity to do that. Let's pray together, and then we'll read our passage together this morning. Father, I thank you that because of Jesus, we don't need to fear coming judgment because you sent your son, and that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. We don't need to avoid reality. We don't need to numb ourselves or distract ourselves or turn to things other than you. And so we pray this morning that you would send your spirit. You would cause your spirit within us to help us to respond rightly to your word, that we would be challenged and convicted and encouraged, and our affections and our faith would be stirred in you. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing on in Daniel this morning. We're in Daniel chapter 5. And so I'm going to read Daniel 5, 1 through 31. It says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High rules the kingdom of mankind and sets it over whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you, your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence this hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. All right, so in today's passage, we kind of get the flip side of last week's passage, right? Last week, we saw Nebuchadnezzar kind of humbled by God, and he responds with more trust, greater faith in God. He doesn't quite have the faith that Daniel has, but he's starting to recognize that God is the one who rules over him and that he's king because God wants him to be king. In today's passage, we see Belshazzar do the opposite. He rejects God, he rejects the mercy he's been shown, judgment falls, and then ultimately Babylon falls, right? So we see his rejection of God in the first four verses. But first, like who's this Belshazzar guy, right? He's a new character that we're introduced to in Daniel 5. Like there's been a jump forward in time. There's a pretty big time gap between Daniel 4 and Daniel 5. So Nebuchadnezzar, he dies in 562 BC. Then there's a few kings in there that we don't really need to worry about. They don't matter for our purposes. And then this guy named Nabonidus becomes king in 556 BC. He is the last king of Babylon before Babylon falls in 539 BC from the Persians. You notice the last king of Babylon is Nabonidus. It's not Belshazzar. Belshazzar is actually Nabonidus' son. And he kind of ruled as kind of a co-king with his dad. So when his dad was off outside the city fighting the Persians, he was in charge in Babylon. So he's acting king. Belshazzar is likely like Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. So Nabonidus is his dad. He serves as kind of this co-king, right? Assistant to the king. But when he's gone, he gets to be king and the people treat him as king. And as we're going to see in this passage at the end, both Belshazzar and Babylon fall, right? So it's a very precarious time in the kingdom. Like last chapter, it was the height of Babylon. This chapter, it's the end of Babylon. Like the Persians and the Medes are like outside the city right now. Babylon is weakening, and Belshazzar, he doesn't like this, right? He wants to be powerful. He doesn't want to seem weak. He doesn't want to be weak. And so he's going to do what all of us are tempted to do when we feel weak and we don't want to feel weak. He's going to pretend that he's strong. Like he's going to try to make himself look good at someone else's expense. Unfortunately for him, he picks the God of Israel. He's going to tear him down so he can look strong. So he has this big feast. And he brings in all these lords, 1,000 lords. These are the same people who at the end of the passage last week helped kind of restore Nebuchadnezzar to power. So these are people that he needs to impress. He needs on his side. So he has this big party. He's clinging to the power that he's got. He drinks some wine, maybe a little too much, and he comes up with a way to show how great and powerful he is. He's going to tear down the God of Israel. So he has the vessels from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar brought back, brought in. And he says, you know, we're going to kind of desecrate these things and drink wine from them. So there are three very important things happening here at this point in the passage. The first one is that in Belshazzar's pride and arrogance, right, he's mocking God so that he can appear strong, so he can look strong to his constituents, right, to the people of Babylon. He's trying to impress them. The second thing that's happening here is that Daniel is highlighting, he's drawing our attention to the foolishness of their idolatry. Listen to verses 3 and 4 again. It says, "Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them." So they bring in these golden things, they drink out of them. Then the very next verse, "They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone." So they're drinking out of these vessels of gold, and at the same time, they're worshiping other vessels of gold and things of lesser materials. Right? Daniel here is putting irony on display for us again, right? They're worshiping gods made out of the same stuff that tableware is made out of. This is ridiculous. It's kind of silly to us. But it's only silly to us because our idols are more sophisticated and subtle. All right, we probably don't bow down and worship our phones. But how do we feel when we've left it somewhere? Or what would that screen time app that none of us ever want to look at tell us about our worship patterns? Right, we probably don't praise our kids like we praise God. But how many of us find our sense of purpose and identity in them instead of in Jesus? In verse 23, Daniel says that they worship these gods that don't see, hear, or know. Like they can't rescue, they can't save. But how often do we look to other things for comfort or safety or escape? We're tempted to look to things like money and job and relationships, achievement, like as functional gods to worship instead of Jesus. We weren't created to worship gods who can't see or hear or know us. We were created for relationship with Jesus. Like he sees us, he hears us, he knows us. He is not dead and lifeless. He's not unable to save. He came down to rescue us, to bring us back, to bear the judgment that we should have paid, to bring us into relationship with him. Right? And so a question that we should ask ourselves when we see, when we're confronted by their idolatry in this passage is what am I praising? What am I worshiping that can't see or hear or save? Like, where am I running when I feel ashamed or afraid or insecure or weak? And who's somebody in your life that you can maybe sit down with and ask them to help you graciously identify and dethrone these idols that you turn to? Right? Daniel wants us to see the foolishness of idolatry like that. The third thing we see here is Belshazzar rejecting God and the mercy that God has shown him. And maybe you're asking, like, where in the passage do we see that? Right? Where is he rejecting the mercy that God has shown him? Well, I'd argue that we saw this in the passage last week. Right, thinking in about last week, Nebuchadnezzar is king, right? He's at the top of his game, the top of the world, and he's prideful, he's arrogant. God humbles him by turning him into an animal and sending him out to the wilderness. So he repents and he acknowledges that God is king. And then he comes back and he tells everybody about it. Like, he writes a proclamation, tells everyone. Like, everyone in Babylon would know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Everyone. Right, it would be like George Washington chopping down that cherry tree times like a million. Right? Like, if right now, like, everyone would know, like, especially his grandson, right? He would know the story. If we stopped a sermon right now and I was like, instead of a sermon today, what we're going to do is we're all going to go around and we're going to tell stories about our grandparents. Right? We'd all have some story of this thing that happened in our family. And if you were there and your grandfather had been transformed into an animal for a few years, right, you would be waiting to tell the story that would top all other stories. Right? Somebody could be here and they could be like, my grandpa was Neil Armstrong. And you'd be like, I've got a better story. Like, my grandpa was an animal for a few years. Right? He knew this story. He would have known Daniel 4. He would have heard about how God humbled King Nebuchadnezzar. He would have heard that all of his ways are right and all of his ways are just. He would have heard that those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. He would have heard that God raises up and tears down kings and kingdoms. He would have heard that no one can rescue like God. Like, he would have known. But in his pride and in his arrogance and in his fear of the Persians and the Medes, he chose to ignore what he should have known. He chose to exalt himself instead of humble himself. And the temptation for us is to look at Belshazzar and think, what an idiot. Right? Can you believe that that's what he did when he was in this situation? If I was there, I would have done things differently. But instead, what we should do is we should spend some time inspecting ourselves, searching our own hearts. Like, what are the ways in which we are ignoring God's truth so that we can continue to live the way we want to live? Like, how are we ignoring things that we know so that we can continue to view ourselves or others in a specific way that makes us feel better? Right, what are we neglecting so that we can keep on doing what we want to do? Judgment is what happens next for Belshazzar. Like, immediately, Daniel says, immediately as they drink from these temple vessels, fingers appear and they write on the wall. Naturally, this freaks Belshazzar out, right? He sees a hand appear and writes a message on the wall. And so he has all the wise men from Babylon brought in so that they can decipher the message. He says, whoever can decode the message gets three things. They get purple clothes, which is a good thing in this context. They get a gold chain, and then they get to be number three in the kingdom. So Nabonidus, the king, is number one. Co-king Belshazzar is number two. This person will be number three. Of course, right, as we expect from Daniel at this point, as the wise men themselves probably expect at this point, they can't do it. They can't decipher the message. But then the queen comes in. Right? She's heard the commotion. She wasn't at the party. She comes in, and she offers wisdom. She reminds the king about Daniel, the man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. He says, in Nebuchadnezzar's day, he was the chief of the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. He was gifted in knowledge, interpreting dreams, explaining riddles, and solving problems. He seems like the perfect guy for this situation. So the king calls him in. And he explains, There's this writing on the wall. I need you to interpret it. If you interpret it, you get purple clothes, gold chain, number three in the kingdom. Again, a lot of time has passed in Daniel up to this point. Between Daniel 1 and Daniel 5, it's over 60 years. So Daniel is probably pushing 80 at this point. Like, he's an old man. And I think his age probably explains some of his kind of no-nonsense response. Right? I like to imagine that this was like late at night, and Daniel is like woken up, dragged out of bed, dragged in before the king, and he kind of gives this crotchety response to the king. He says three things in his response. The first is he rejects the gifts. He's like, keep them, I don't want them. Second, he rebukes the king, which is a bold move. He rebukes him for, first, not remembering what Nebuchadnezzar learned. He's like, you should have known better. He rebukes him for not knowing that the Most High gives kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. Like, he hasn't earned anything for himself. God gave it to him. He reminds him that the Most High God humbled Nebuchadnezzar until he knew that God rules the kingdom of men and sets it over who he wills. And he rebukes him specifically for not humbling his heart, even though he knew all of these things. Instead of humbling himself, he exalted himself over the Lord of heaven, and he drank from the temple vessels. And then last, he rebukes him for his idolatry, for worshiping false gods that don't see or hear or know, and failing to honor the God in whose hand is his breath. And he's about to snuff it out. Daniel here speaks boldly, like at great risk of personal danger to himself, talking to the king this way. And then third, Daniel explains the message. He says that God sent the hand wrote, meeni, meeni, tekel, and parson. Meeni means that God has numbered his days. He's gonna bring his kingdom to an end, like tonight. Tekel means that Belshazzar himself has been weighed and found wanting. And then Perez, it's the singular form of parson. It sounds like the word for divided and Persians, saying his kingdom is going to be divided among the Medes and the Persians. So he's saying God is going to pour out immediate judgment on Babylon. The kingdom's going to be taken from him. Belshazzar responds by giving Daniel the gifts anyway. He gives him the purple robe. He gives him the gold chain. He makes him number three in his kingdom. Interestingly, even though Daniel like rejected this, when the Persians and the Medes came in, they like take out Belshazzar, but the rest of the leadership kind of gets to stay in place. And so that's going to explain why Daniel still has a position of prominence as we move forward in Daniel, because God put him in this position, gave him favor, and allowed him to interpret this message at the very end. Then Daniel tells us that that very night, Belshazzar is killed, and Darius the Mede receives the kingdom. And we'll talk more about Darius next week and as we move forward in Daniel. But as we think about this passage, this king who just essentially does all the wrong things right at the end, I think what we should see is that his actions aren't random, right? This isn't just about a party and wine and temple vessels. At the heart of it all, what we see here is Belshazzar trying to ignore reality. Right? The Persian army has surrounded his city. Like, it's over. The city was weakening. Like, the writing was already on the wall before the hand appeared. Like, it's over for Babylon. But instead of facing reality, instead of humbling himself before the God of heaven, he numbs himself with wine, he distracts himself with a party for nobles, and he mocks God, like anything to avoid thinking about the judgment that's coming, that's right outside the city walls. And if we're honest, we do this too. We don't throw huge parties and throw feasts and palaces, but we all have ways where we try to distract ourselves from our fear, our guilt, our insecurity, our shame, the parts of life that we just don't want to face. Like, some of us pour ourselves into our work so that we don't feel small and insignificant. Others turn to entertainment or just endlessly scrolling, anything to avoid silence so that the truth can't catch up with us. Others throw ourselves into relationships or achievements or our own goodness, thinking that if we perform well enough or do enough good, we don't have to face our weakness or our sin. Like, these are our modern idols. They're subtle, they're sophisticated, they're even respectable in some ways. But just like the lifeless gods of gold and silver, they can't help us. They don't see or hear or know, and they can't save. Right? The terrifying message on his wall was that your days are numbered, and you've been weighed, and you've been found wanting. And if we're honest, that message is true of all of us. Right? Our days are numbered. Hopefully we have more than tonight, like him. But our days are numbered. And all of us have been weighed on the scales of God's perfect holiness, and we come up short. And we always will. But this is the good news. Right? Jesus came into this world. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died in our place. He took on our punishment. On the cross, he paid the price we should have paid. He was weighed and found perfect. But he was treated as if he was guilty. He took the death sentence that we deserved, so that anybody who trusts in him never has to fear judgment. Because of Jesus, we don't have to live like Belshazzar. Right? We don't have to desperately cling to illusions of control. We don't have to numb ourselves. We don't have to pretend to be strong and mock God. Like, we can be honest, brutally and humbly honest about ourselves, about our fears, our failures, our insecurities, our deepest worries, right? Because the worst thing about us has already been seen by Jesus. And he covered it with his blood. And this good news changes how we live, right? If Jesus has already faced our judgment for us, then we don't have to hide anymore. Instead of projecting strength, we can admit that we're weak. Instead of pretending we're okay, we can tell the truth about our struggles. Instead of exalting ourselves, we can exalt him and point others to the same grace, right? We can be a community where the writing on the wall doesn't mean that we have to hide. Instead, it can lead to hope and honesty, where people can say that they're afraid, that they're struggling, that they don't have it all together. And instead of being met with shame, they can be met with the good news of the gospel. And so today, right, Daniel 5 tells us not to run to our idols, but to run to Jesus instead, to face reality with him instead of numbing ourselves, to humble ourselves instead of exalt ourselves. Right, because in him, we don't need to fear the writing on the wall. We can walk in freedom and honesty and deep joy, knowing that Jesus has already faced the judgment for us. And he's risen to give us new life. Right, this story, Belshazzar's story, is a warning. Right, judgment is real and it is coming. But for those who are in Jesus, the handwriting on the wall is no longer a threat, because it's a reminder. It's a reminder that Jesus has already written a better word over us. And he said, "It is finished." It's finished. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that in you, we don't need to fear judgment. We don't need to ignore reality. We don't need to hide or numb ourselves. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us. Help us to run to you instead of going to all the wrong places. Help us to be honest with ourselves and with others about our fears and our failures and our insecurities. Help us not to distract or avoid. But to embrace our weakness. To see our needs met by the sufficiency of your grace. Jesus, we thank you that you came to make all things new, to pay the price that we should have paid, to bring us back into relationship with you and relationship with one another. And so we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to respond rightly to your word this morning, that your truth would confront us and encourage us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.